Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Ninety years ago, the church was born here at North Central, and we're so thankful for it. And we're going to celebrate that on November the 16th. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We just have three verses today that we're going to study for our Bible study today. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups on Sundays and other days of the week, and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, do you know the story of the little boy sitting in the back of the car? Now, a lot of y'all won't relate to this, but way back in the day, you weren't so restrained with car seats and seat belts. And I remember the inside of an old Impala that our family had. Man, that thing was huge inside. I mean, it was like a camper. I mean, it was so big, that car. You look at some of these old cars. Anyway, if you're sitting in the back seat, man, you had a lot of room, and a lot of times the kids were running around back there, and mom and dad get mad with you. And there was a story of this boy who was standing up in the back, and his mom said, "Boy, sit down. You got to sit down back there. I'm driving." And he said, "I don't want to sit down." And moms have long arms. Driving the car with a long arm back there. So finally, after she scolded him, the child was sitting down, but the child said this, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." I want you to think about repentance. That boy had not repented of what he was supposed to do. In the Sunday school class, the teacher asked, "What is repentance?" And a little boy raised his hand. He says, "It's being sorry for your sins." And then a little girl raised her hand. She said, "Yes, it's being sorry enough to quit your sin." That's what repentance is. Not just being sorry that you got caught, or not just being convicted about it, but willing to change. Paul is going to talk to us about repentance. Paul's appeal for repentance in three verses of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Sin, when we violate God's word, it hinders our relationship with God. And the people of Corinth had a problem with multiple areas with sin. And as you know, and as we've been studying, Paul's about to make his third trip back to Corinth to help grow this church and grow the people. He had been challenged in his authority, so he's made a defense of himself. But we know that sin hinders our relationship with God. We must repent of our sin if we're going to have our fellowship restored. We must be willing to change. The story is told of a convicted murderer serving in prison. The brother had done a lot of work for the governor of that state, and years ago he had done that. And so he pleaded for a pardon for his brother who was a convicted criminal in prison. He pleaded with the governor, and finally the governor granted this man's brother a pardon, and he gave him the pardon, and the man put it in his coat pocket, and he went to visit his brother in prison with the pardon in his pocket. He said, "What would you do?" He said to his brother, "What would you do if you received a pardon?" The man in prison said, I'd go find the judge who sentenced me and I'd kill him. And then I would go find the chief witness who testified against me and I would kill him. Well, as the story goes, the brother left the prison with the pardon in his pocket. Victory never comes to the one who is not willing to repent. Victory never comes to one not willing to repent. We must come to grips with following God's leadership and His authority. You cannot have His blessing without repentance. You cannot have His blessing without the other. Now, He's about to come for the third time. I want you to look back at chapter 12, verse 14. You're probably on the same page where you are. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14, it says, now for the third time I am ready to come to you. He also says it in the next verse that we'll take up next week in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. Paul had been to see them. He founded the church the first trip. Then he went and saw them when he realized they were living in sin. And this was known as the sorrowful visit. We don't have a big record of it. It's alluded to in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But Paul evidently made a trip, and that trip did not go so well. It was very confrontive. Paul was the one that planted that church. He was the authority. You got to remember, we did not have the canon of Scripture at that time, and these apostles, they spoke the very words of God. And Paul was being challenged in his authority. So we're in a section in 2 Corinthians right now where he is defending himself. He was about to come to them for the third time. He has defended his authority. He's withstood criticism. He was jealous for them. He went through hardships. He had a thorn in the flesh he talked about. He was steadfast and he was sacrificial. And now he appeals for their repentance. So the message today is entitled, Paul's Appeal for Repentance. Let's look at the scripture. I'm going to read these three verses from my copy of the Bible. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, 20, and 21. Three verses. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Well, how does repentance make a difference? Paul is going to talk to them. He's going to appeal to them for repentance, all right? There are three little handles I want to give you if you're writing things down. The first one is this: repentance is key for edification. In verse 19, he says, do you think, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? In other words, he's saying, do you think that all of this defense, I'm doing it just to appease you? He says, no, I'm doing it for the Lord. As a matter of fact, the phrase down there, he says, we speak before God in Christ in verse 19. Paul is basically saying that they are not his judges. He is not defending himself to them like they are his judges. He's doing it because if they do not have his leadership and his authority over their church is not going to thrive. You got to remember, this is before we have the Word of God, and so he is giving them the direction that they need. It echoes in 1 Corinthians. He says, moreover, it is required, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 through 4, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. So he's talking about their edification. He says, look, I'm doing this for your edification, not just to give you an answer because these people are challenging me. In that passage back in 1 Corinthians, he says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Church family, ultimately, our judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, we live in a certain way because we know folks are watching us and we want to be a good witness and a good testimony. But Paul is basically saying to them, look, all of this defense I'm giving you about myself, I'm not doing it because you're my judge. And he's going to tell them what he is going to do and what the purpose of it is. If you look at verse 19, he says, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things beloved. He uses that little word. I think he threw that in. He balances his hard message of repentance with an endearing term. He calls them beloved because he does love them. In many other places in 1 and 2 Corinthians, he demonstrates and shows his genuine love for the people. That is the ultimate motivation that Paul has. When he says to them, I'm jealous for you, doesn't mean he's jealous that they follow him. He's jealous that they follow God. And church family, if you lead a Sunday school class, if you lead your family, if you're a pastor leading a church, if you're a staff member leading a division, if you have any type of ministry spiritually in the home, in your church, and anywhere like that, you're not doing it to gain approval yourself. You're doing it for the edification of those that you are leading. In a family, why is it you stay on your knees in prayer for your children? You do it because you want them to be built up spiritually, okay? So Paul is basically saying, look, I'm not doing this. I don't answer to you. You're not my judge. He says, I'm doing this for the Lord. And then he uses that word edification. It means to build up. You see, if Paul was discredited like the Judaizers were saying, they were saying Paul was a charlatan. They were saying Paul was he was a phony, he was in it for the money and all these things. If they did not listen to him, if he was discredited, they wouldn't grow. It was for their upbuilding. What Paul was doing was for their edification. See, Paul was responsible for all these epistles we have in the New Testament. Think about it. We have these epistles that we follow as our guide. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and the man of God might be mature. But the bottom line is the people in Corinth didn't have that. All they had were these letters from the Apostle Paul, and Paul was being discredited. And so he's saying, I want you to know, I want you to repent. I want you to turn and repent from following these Judaizers, and you need to listen to God. And so he was responsible for their spiritual growth. And repentance is key for, first of all, edification. The truth of the matter is the key ingredient in a church is transformation, the gospel transforming lives. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be the tip of the spear. What does the scripture say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are we transformed? Well, it begins with the Word of God. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. We have God's Word, and that's why in every service, in every life group, in everything we do, we hold up God's Word as our banner of truth. And they did not have that at that time. They just had these letters from Paul. He was an apostle, and he was giving his defense of his apostleship to this church so that they might not follow these false teachers, but they might follow the teaching that he was bringing to them. And so the bottom line is transformation, and Paul saying, I'm appealing for repentance because repentance is key, number one, for edification. Number two, repentance is key for unity. Look at verse 20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish. Now you know he's about to go on his third visit to them, and he's hoping that they will be repentant, that they will be turned to God. He says, but I have a fear. That word fear is the word phobia. He is coming to them for the third time. The first time he founded the church, the second time was a sorrowful visit, didn't go so well. And he wrote, he got a visit from Titus, and Titus said that the majority of the people seems like they had turned back to following Paul, but there were still those Judaizers that were there that were stirring up the people, and they were questioning Paul. And so Paul's saying, I'm hoping that you will all have repented, because the key for that is unity. He says, I don't know if I'm going to shall find you such as I wish. He didn't want to find carnality. He didn't want to find carnality in the church. Many had repented. As a matter of fact, I want you to look back. You're in 2 Corinthians. Just go back to chapter 7. Go quickly. It's a couple pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's good to hear those pages turn. I love it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 7, 6. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Look at this. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. All right? So that is our evidence that many of the church had turned from following these Judaizers, but Paul is still in our verse, in our scripture today, in our text today, he's still worried in verse 20. I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. The word contentions means always ready for a fight. You ever known somebody just always ready for a fight? I heard about one business meeting in a church, and the pastor, it was pretty quiet. And finally at the end, the pastor said, well, John, would you stand up and lead us in a word of criticism? Because there was just contention, okay? And so contentions means always ready for a fight. Then it says jealousies, that is rivalry, bitter zeal. And then outburst of temper. This is a vent that bitterness and contentions escape. All of a sudden, you see the escape of a temper coming out. And then selfish ambitions. This is a word that means self-seeking. What's in it for me mentality? That is the mentality of that word, selfish ambitions, or that phrase there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church at Corinth was dealing with this, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. That's the word. There are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? What Paul crucified, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so, one of the reasons that repentance is important in our lives is because repentance is key to unity. And church family, it's very important in our fellowship that we are all sensitive to the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in our life. And that we not allow these types of disputes and these types of contentions to fester and to, you know, to display themselves. I'll tell you, Can I just say this to you? A church is a miracle, is it not? A church is a miracle to get all of us together. We talk about, we have all kinds of people at North Central. We got people from all parts of the city. We got people that do all types of different jobs. We got people of all ages. And all of that together, we are to be a united church. But if we don't repent, if we don't turn from our sin and allow Jesus Christ to change us, then it will affect the unity, all right? Matter of fact, Garland in the New American Commentary says this, that these qualities are the fruit of paganism. All of those things that were mentioned there, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of temper, selfish ambitions, being in it for me is the concept there. Garland says these are all the fruit of paganism, the deeds of people not yet spiritualized by grace. In such situations, truth, fairness, and harmony lose out. It's good analysis of what happens when we're not sensitive to repenting of our sin. All right, and then in verse 20 it says backbitings. This is slander, public insults, and then whisperings, which is gossip, quiet whispers of criticism. Paul was saying, when I was there before, that's exactly what was going on. He said, now I understand Titus has come to me and said, a lot of you have repented, and you're trying to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but I'm concerned when I come, I'm fearful when I come that I'm not going to find you the way that I want to find you, and I'm going to find some whisperings, some gossip, some quiet whispers of criticism. And then he uses the word conceits, and that is a word for arrogance, which means to puff up. And even the word in Greek is a word that starts with a PH, like puff, like you puff up to even say the word. And so this is the idea of arrogance. And he uses this word in both of his letters to Corinth. It's the only place he uses that particular word to puff up. In one place, he talks about it, that they are puffed up, that even when what they're doing causes others to stumble, they don't care. In their arrogance, they are puffed up and conceited, and they refuse to repent of that because of the impact that it may have on others. They could care less, okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, love is the opposite of arrogance. We find when in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love, it talks about conceit. Love is not conceited, all right? And then in verse 20, it also uses the word tumults, and that is the idea of disorder, unrest, revolution. So all of that stuff can happen. It was happening in Corinth. Paul has every indication that the people had turned and repented, but he's saying, I'm a little bit fearful. I've got a phobia that when I come on the third time, I'm not going to find you that way. Matter of fact, if you want to turn there, you can. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a great passage of Scripture about the local church and about what it means to equip others. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it gives me, actually, as a pastor, a mandate, and it gives you an idea of what it means to lead out. It says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at verse 13. Till we all come to the what? Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So church family, one of my assignments as a pastor is to see that our people are transformed as best we can into the image of Christ, and God give us spiritual unity in the fellowship. And we have a unity of the faith, and then it ends up that we are made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so you see that repentance is for the edification of the church, Paul is saying to them in Corinth, and repentance is key, not only for the edification, but for unity. And here's the last thing. Repentance is key for victory. Repentance is key for victory. In verse 21, those that had not repented, they were still practicing deep immorality. In verse 21 it says, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Now, when it says many who have sinned before, this is a word in the Greek language that means they had never repented, and they're continuing to live that way without repentance. It's in the perfect tense, emphasizing the continuance of their past sinful state. And in verse 21, it says that for many who have sinned before and they're still doing it and have not repented. And what is it? They had a pattern of unrepentant sexual sin. Well, he names them uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness. Uncleanness is a broad term referring to moral uncleanness, impurity, sexually, wicked living. Church family, in our culture, there is the sexualization of everything. Such a battle for our young people, such a battle for all of us. And he says, I'm worried that when I come, that there are still those that have not repented and changed their mind regarding uncleanness. And then he uses the word fornication. This is the word in the Greek New Testament, porneia. And it really is a word that just means sex outside of marriage. It's my privilege to do premarital counseling, and one of the things I love to tell these young couples when they're in love is that, you know, God created marriage. It was His idea. You know that, right? And the physical intimacy that comes in marriage was God's idea. He created it. And it is a blessing. And yet God put guardrails on the sexual involvement of His creation. He says the marriage bed is undefiled, but those that are outside of that, God will judge. Now, He gives us some boundaries on that. And the word fornication is when there is sex outside of marriage. It's where we get the word porneia, is where we get the word pornography. Pornography is destroying this country. And we've got to get freedom as God's people in this area of our thought life, because it will destroy us. It's like a cancer that will destroy us. And I'm thankful and grateful that we have some folks here that are involved in helping us equip us to help others. All my ministry, I've been dealing with those that have wrestled in this area, and coming along myself as a new Christian, wrestle with it myself as a young man, and getting freedom and repenting of that and turning away from fornication, which is where we get the word pornography. It's a word, it's a general word for sex outside of marriage. I know of no other way to say this except to say, without repentance, you'll never have victory in these areas. And he is saying that he's worried that when he goes back to Corinth, there will be those that have not repented. They'll still be unrepentant about this. And then he uses the word lewdness. And I'm not sure what is in your copy of the scripture, your translation, but in my translation, it uses the word lewdness. It's an open, brazen, shameless display of these evils. It's the same list that he gives in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, where he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." And he adds some other things in that passage. The Judaizers were very strict legalists. And you would think that they would be after these sins in the lives of those in Corinth. And yet you got to remember that Corinth was a very wicked, immoral city. As a matter of fact, if you lived outside of God's guardrails in your sexuality, you were known as a Corinthian. That was their testimony in that city. It was very immoral. And so Dr. Lowry, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary that was edited by Dr. John Walvoord, who at one time was a president of Dallas Seminary, he made this really insightful comment that I want to read to you. He says this, quote, "While the legalistic bent of the false apostles might be thought to squash the sins of the flesh, listed in 2 Corinthians 12:21, the sad truth is that legalism and immorality are frequent bedfellows. Those legalists that were highly judgmental, the scripture shows that they were interesting bedfellows. Matter of fact, over in Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says this. It says, "For we are the circumcision," talking about the legalists in Philippi, "for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And then in verse 19, he says this, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." The legalist, often according to Dr. Lowry, you would think they would want to squash the sins of the flesh, but many times they're bedfellows. So, Paul is appealing to them for his own authority, and he's basically saying to them, "I'm appealing that you repent," okay? And because repentance is key for edification, verse 19, for unity, verse 20, and for victory in verse 21. Well, he says, I'm fearful lest, in verse 21, "when I come again, my God will humble me among you." Paul, as hard as it was for him, the conduct of the church he founded, it meant everything to him. And he was saying to them, "You talking about something that God would use to really humble me is if I come and realize that you are totally off base. There's no unity. Sexual immorality is rampant." He says, "My God will humble me among you." And then he says in verse 21, also he said, "and I shall mourn." That is a word that is a deep grieving deep down. To grieve, it's a word used to grieve for the dead. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a Bible teacher, and you have poured your life into someone, you talk about something that causes you to mourn is when you realize that that person you poured your life into is not living right. They're living in deep immorality. Paul is saying, "You're talking about something that's going to cause me to grieve like I would grieve for the dead, is if I come back and you are living in a way that you should not be living." What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind. Repentance is a lordship issue. All of the issues in a Christian's life are important. Our physical things are important. Our jobs, our relationships, all these things as we relate to one another are important. But there's nothing more important than the transformation that needs to take place in our heart, and that comes through repentance. Sometimes we wonder why don't I have the victory? It could be because you haven't truly, truly repented and turned from your sin. The story is told of a little girl who had a bag of candy, and a little boy had a bag of marbles. And the little girl went up to the little boy and said, "If you give me all the marbles, I'll give you all the candy." He said, "Oh no." He said, "Man, I love my marbles." And he got to thinking about it, and he started thinking about that candy. How good that candy would be. So he went back and he took his prize marble out of the bag and he hid it under his pillow. And then he went out and he said, "Okay, I've changed my mind. Here's all the marbles." The little girl said, "Here's all the candy," and they swapped. That night, the little girl laid in bed, sound asleep, with her bag of marbles. The little boy stayed awake all night wondering if she gave him all the candy. Why? Because he truly had not given her all the marbles. Unless we repent, there will be no victory. And oftentimes we come to the Lord and we grab our little prize area of our life and we hide it. And then we say, "Okay, Lord, here it is." And we wonder why we don't have victory in that way. I'd like for us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.